life. A life of fullness in Christ. Man fully alive in God. That's what the Lord wants for us today. That's what His Word is about. So I'm going to ask you to look with me to Matthew chapter 5 if you haven't already done so. Maybe your Bible is just kind of flipping over there naturally as you just kind of open it, you know, like one of those books you keep turning to. Hope so. Matthew chapter 5. As we look into God's Word, good Word today, we're going to look at verses 31 through 32, and these are verses we skipped and we come back to because I wanted to handle these, what are often a little bit of a sensitive text here. So Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. Let's listen to God's Word. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is God's Word. Well, I don't know if it's in there. I guess it is in the bulletin, the sermon title here. And I realize that the sermon title based on the 80s song is awfully cheesy. I understand that. Total eclipse of the heart, I know. Couldn't help myself with tomorrow's events, you know. Unplanned on my part, that song somehow fits in somewhat fairly well with the sermon today. Because today I want to talk about marriage and divorce. And that song captures it well. "Once upon a time I was falling in love, but now I'm only falling apart. Once upon a time there was light in my life, but now there's only love in the dark." There's some ladies in here that used to sing that song at the top of their lungs. I know. Maybe in your bedroom after you broke up with Mr. Sweet Thing. I know. Back in the 80s you did that. You know who you are. But if you've ever been in love, you've probably experienced that feeling in some kind of way. That's how many people who have been through a divorce or who are struggling in a marriage, in a difficult marriage, might speak of that experience even now. It's a painful experience. There's a lot of confusion, hurt. What happened is often the question that is asked. And here's something I want to say to you at the outset of the sermon, and I want you to keep this in mind. Don't forget that the beginning of the Word, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, starts with these words: blessed, wholeness, deeply happy. It's kind of like the controlling word of Jesus' teachings. It's a word about human flourishing to the glory of God. The teachings of Jesus are for our good and His glory. To live then for His glory according to His ways is best for us. It not only glorifies Him, but it is truly what makes us deeply happy. The kind of happiness that's rooted in God, in Christ, in holiness, and not just getting our felt needs met. I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to know as we're looking at these verses, I don't want to minimize the pain of anyone here. I don't want to make light of anyone's struggle or anyone's past. I want to be sensitive, but I also want to be biblical. I want to add clarity and answer questions. What is the Christian's attitude supposed to be regarding divorce? Is divorce always forbidden? Is it sometimes allowable? What is the Christian position amidst this marital tragedy, and you could call it wasteland, in the United States? And the bottom line in all of this is, what does God's Word say regarding this issue? Well, let's look at what the Bible says here. First thing I want you to see is what the world says. Look at verse 31. Jesus said, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Now, right at the beginning, let's remember what Jesus is doing. With all these examples, he gives you six examples, remember, about anger and lust and oaths and loving your enemies, retaliation. He gives you all kinds of examples here as he's dealing with what God wants for our lives. And with every one of those examples, he begins by saying, here's what accepted, here's what you've always heard, here's what is being done, now let me tell you what should be done. So he's saying that the way the world thinks, even the religious world quite often, is usually wrong on this issue. Now, you might ask the question, why is Jesus even teaching about divorce? Wasn't divorce rare back in his days? I mean, divorce is a modern thing, right? Actually, it was common in his day. Here's why. It had to do with this phrase, the certificate of divorce right there that you see at the end of verse 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, God gave His people Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, and He gave them, they had been, you know, a nation for several years, and a lot of things happen. People get married. That marriage can go bad, just like with human nature and humans now. And so you had kind of some messes that they had to be cleaned up, and so God gave them some law here. And here's what God's Word said in Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. There it is, that phrase. And puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. It's serious enough, this issue, that God called violating this an abomination, and that it brings sin upon the land when you do this. Now, this is the only teaching in the Bible that really you find that, at least in the Old Testament, that regulates this issue of divorce. And what you need to know about what's going on here is that they already were doing this. There's already a divorce culture in Israel, and God gave them this instruction really to protect the woman who was very vulnerable in that society. If she lost her husband, she had virtually no means of support. Like the other commands of God, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were looking for a loophole, of course. They wanted to ease up the command of God regarding marriage, so here's what they did. They took these teachings in Deuteronomy 24 and they twisted it. One school of thought said that you could only divorce a woman if she had committed adultery. Now, if you look in verse chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, that word right there where he says if he has found some indecency, that's kind of what it's talking about. That's the idea. And that school of thought was right. But another school of thought came along and it began to develop until all the way you have in Jesus' day, the idea was that if your wife disappointed you in any way, literally, if she burned your food, it's in their codes that they had in Jesus' day. If she burned your food, how many of you would not have made it to your first anniversary? Or if you found another woman who was better suited for you, you ever had a moment like that, or maybe a season in your marriage, arguing with your spouse, and you're just thinking to yourself, we're not compatible, she says tomato, I say tomato, let's call the whole thing off kind of thing, right? Or if you found someone who was more attractive to you, I'm sure my wife would have gotten rid of me a long time ago if that was the case. That was the idea. Now, guess which school of thought men gravitated toward? The idea that if my wife commits adultery, I can divorce her. Or if she disappoints me in any way, and I got a lot of leeway on that, I can get rid of her. Which way did they gravitate? Yes, toward the easy way. Notice I keep saying men. That's because only in extreme circumstances could a woman actually file for divorce. A man could do it any time and for anything, but not a woman. And so you see how vulnerable women were here. God wanted to protect them. Now, it's not the case today, as both women and men can sue for divorce equally. But what I want you to see with this is that the actual reason for divorce today is very much like that which Jesus was dealing with. The reason Jesus sees in them is not because there was actually something wrong, but because the man was not personally happy. And if he's not happy, he wants a divorce. And the world said and still says this, if the marriage does not fulfill you, if the marriage is not making you happy, then you have the right to end this marriage. That's exactly what we hear today. That's what the world says. But what does God say? Well, let's look at the second point he makes in verse 32. We've seen what the world says. What does God say? Look at verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now again, notice the maleness of this word, because it was men who were using women here. And what he does is he makes them see that if you divorce your wife and she remarries, you have led her into adultery. So he's saying, don't look at her like she's got the problem. You're the one who's led her into this. And then he says, if you remarry, because they would have thought, you know, I'm okay to do that. I can remarry. Some of them even said, she can't remarry, but I can remarry. That's convenient for the man, right? If she does that, or if you do that, then you've committed adultery. The question is, why is that? Well, listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. A few chapters over in Matthew's gospel, Jesus elaborates on this. The Pharisees came up to him. Perhaps they had heard what he said on the Sermon on the Mount, and they want to know more information about this. What exactly do you mean? And they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, you see that, right? That's what they were doing. Here's what they're saying. This is what we do. We divorce our wife for any cause. And they want to know, is this okay? Actually, they don't. They just want to test him. He answers them, not from Deuteronomy 24, mind you, but from Genesis chapter 2. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. See him repeating verse 32 there. You kind of see what's going on here. Jesus doesn't appeal to Deuteronomy 24. He tells them to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 2. And you see what the Pharisees are doing. They're looking for any grounds of divorce they can find. Jesus is looking to build up marriage. They have two different goals here. Jesus tells them that God only allowed divorce because of disobedience on men's part, on sinners' part. It wasn't what God had designed. And then he quotes that marriage is between a man and a woman because it makes them one flesh, one person, a union, and therefore what God has joined together, you're not to set asunder. So, the only allowance to break the covenant between a married couple is if the married couple has broken the covenant by being unfaithful. So in other words, Jesus is saying only under extreme circumstances should a couple divorce. Now again, I don't think Jesus is covering every instance. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul will say that if you have an unbelieving spouse and that spouse deserts you, well, that is a permissible divorce. I would say, by extension, from God's Word, if you are in an abusive relationship, particularly women, if you are being abused, that's grounds for divorce. So we can't get overly narrow here, but we don't want to open it up too quickly, which is what we tend to do. Notice again in verse 9 what Jesus says in this passage. He says, if you do this and you remarry, you commit adultery. And at that point, you may be thinking, especially if you are younger, adultery. I mean, in a culture like ours, right, we would see this and we would think, this is crazy. Who would say this? Like Jesus said back in verses 27 through 30, if I lust in my heart, I've committed adultery already. And we saw when we looked at that, how the world thinks that's crazy, right? Mike Pence got obliterated in the media for something like that. Jimmy Carter in the 70s got obliterated in the press because he said that. The world thinks that's crazy. The world even now is advocating, you know what, for married couples, that a little bit of adultery is not going to hurt your marriage after all. Doesn't hurt to add a little spice to your life. Just go ahead. But then we read right here, Jesus says, if you divorce and then you remarry and your divorce isn't permissible, it's not under biblical grounds, that's like committing adultery. Now, is that extreme? It might feel that way, right? In our culture. And if you're thinking that, if you're thinking, oh, Jesus, you're kind of going over the top here. This is a little too radical. This is kind of crazy. This is kind of strict. If you're thinking that way, then you're actually somewhat normal. Because look at the disciples' response after Jesus said all of that in Matthew chapter 19. Find this fascinating. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Beloved, if our teaching about this issue does not cause the world and even us in the church to kind of have that kind of response and feel that way in our heart, then maybe we're not teaching what Jesus taught. If the latest pop song, movie star, TV show, or marriage therapist stance on marriage doesn't elicit that kind of response, maybe we're not saying what God has said. Indeed, look back at verse 20 when Jesus told them, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Don't look for loopholes. Don't look for the easy way out. No, that's not what pleases God. So let's think this through just a bit here. I would suggest to you that we are truly and really back in Jesus' day. The world says today what essentially it said then. If your marriage doesn't serve you well, doesn't make you happy, doesn't fulfill you, then you should end it. If it's hard, end it. Do people get divorces nowadays because of abuse and infidelity? Sure they do. But not the majority of them. In fact, statistics bear this out. According to a divorce analysis think tank, only 22% of divorces in the U.S. are due to infidelity or abuse. Over 70% are due simply to a host of reasons that include incompatibility or unhappiness. And sadly, the statistics within the church mirror that of the culture. And if you listen to the voices of influence in our culture, you can hear it. Not trying to get shot here in church, but when Nashville's Amy Grant divorced her husband back in the 90s, there was an uproar in the Christian community. But Amy offered this insight into her troubled marriage after her counselor told her this. Man was not made for marriage, but marriage was made for man. It's meant to meet your needs and bless you. If it doesn't do that, you have the right to end it. Chris Pratt and Anna Faris recently split up after 8 years of marriage, noting, and I quote, we still have love for each other, we'll always cherish our time together, and continue to have the deepest respect for one another. I'm thinking as I'm reading that, wait a minute, isn't that what makes a marriage good? If I cherish my time with my wife, and I have the deepest respect for her, and I love her, that's kind of the idea, right? So why are you splitting up? I'll tell you why. Because they're not happy. The feelings are gone. It's difficult. Whatever was there is not there like it used to be. And so, you split it up. Well, folks, I could go on with movies and songs and quotes and examples. On and on. The result is an easy divorce culture. You can literally look on billboards and see it. 1-800-DIVORCE. You can see it in magazines. A culture that even celebrates it. You can now get your divorce ring. Not your wedding ring. Your divorce ring. I had a friend, people, acquaintance, back in Harlan, Kentucky, and this woman got a divorce and then had a divorce party to celebrate her divorce. This is a new beginning. We even rename it now. I think it was Gwyneth Paltrow and the guy from Coldplay was married to him. Can't remember his name. When they divorced, they called it a conscious uncoupling. It's a conscious uncoupling. Why do we do that? Why do we rename things like that? Why do we call adultery an affair? Why do we call fornication premarital sex? Like it's just a matter of bad timing, right? Oops. We did it at the wrong time. Why do we call things and change the name? Because it stings our conscience less. That's why we do it. That's why culture does that. And see the point here? The world is saying this, that your marriage is about your personal fulfillment and your happiness. That's what the world say. It may not say it in those crass of terms. You may not say it in those crass terms. That may not be what you feel inside, but that's the fundamental idea. And why does it say that? Because the world understands that marriage is fundamentally a tool to make you happy. It starts with this question, what do I want from marriage? And when you don't get what you want, you end it. But here's the question, brothers and sisters. Is that where we start? Is that the question we begin? Is that the question we start with when we talk about marriage? Are we not to ask the question, what does God want? What does God want? This is marriage. What does God want from my marriage? What does God want with my marriage? What is the purpose of this marriage? See, I actually have a double meaning with this title. You see, an eclipse is something that obscures or hides something, blocking the light. And here's what's happened with marriage in the Western world. What God says has been totally eclipsed by the world's ideas so that the light of God's truth can no longer shine anymore. And we don't see it. So here's the main point of this sermon. If you get or remember nothing else, please get this. Marriage is first and foremost about God. Not us, not man. About God. It's about God. It's His idea. He created it, and it's all about Him, as all things are. All things are for Him, from Him, to Him, Romans 11 says. All things. We exist for Him. He does not exist for us. He is not a tool for us. We exist for His pleasure and to serve Him. Marriage is about God first and foremost. That's where it starts. Jesus actually said this when He quoted Genesis 2. He said, whatever God has joined together. Do you realize that when you are married at your wedding, you and Sweetie Pie are not the main actors? God is. God is joining you together. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is the main one. It's His marriage. It's ultimately about Him. And the world doesn't get that. Beloved, we should. We're a church. We're Christians. We're people of the book. We ought to know that. Tonight, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But I just want you to track with me here. Just follow along. Most marriage books then focus on how to make your marriage better. And how to have a happier marriage. There's a famous book, Women Are from Venus, Men Are from Mars. But the subtitle is this, A Practical Guide to Getting What You Want in Relationships. What you want. One Christian book is subtitled, Achieve a Happy and More Fulfilling Relationship. To why most marriage books, even Christian ones, focus on the hows of marriage. How do you communicate better? How to resolve conflict? How to have better sex? How to budget your time and your money? And all of those things are good. All of those need to be done. They all have their place. Don't get me wrong. That's okay. We got to talk about those things, and we need to talk about those. But that's not where we start. We don't start there. That's where everybody wants to start. We don't start there. We don't start with, what do I want from marriage, thinking that's the path to happiness. And we can look around the world and say, that hasn't worked, has it? Has it? It's not worked. We have to start with what God wants. We do that because we want to honor Him and please Him more than we please ourselves. And His way works better than our way. Can't we just say that? Can't we just all agree that Our way leads to death. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and to the end it leads to death. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Can't we all agree that God's way is a lot better than our way? It may not feel that way at times. Can't we agree with that? So that's where we have to start. His wisdom says, don't get a divorce unless your spouse commits adultery. And even then, if you can work through it, do it. But that's legitimate grounds. Or if there are other extreme circumstances. But those are last resorts. Instead, don't get a divorce. Stay married. Fight like crazy. Work like crazy. I think sometimes subconsciously people, if they think they can get an out in marriage and it's okay, you might not work on it like you should. Because in the back of your mind, you may never say that, but in the back of your mind, I live in a culture where I know I can do this fairly easy, and therefore the commitment to work it out may not be there. Not with everybody, but that's possible. No, friends, the Lord wants us to stay married. To work it out. To do it for the glory of God. To do it for the good of society. Look in your Bible right there. Chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Do it for God's glory. Notice we're called salt and light. Do it to preserve and bless the society you live in. It's not just you. You're not the only one who lives in this world. There are people around us. And they need us to live as Jesus wants us to live. Well, beloved, do it for your good as well. Blessed are you if you do this. Do it for your church. Brothers and sisters, I just encourage you this morning. If you need help in your marriage, get some help. Get it. Here's what I will say about this. If we hold this position as a church, and we should hold the position the Bible has. If we hold that position, then we better be willing to help each other when we need it, right? We better be doing all we can. How dare we preach a message like this and then not help other people with resources and counseling and mentoring. We need people who've been married 60 years to come alongside people who've been married 5, 10, 15, 20 years and talk to them and show them. We need resources. We need to do what we can. If you're looking to get married one day and you want guidance on what to look for in a spouse, ask. We need to train our young people. And any person who wants to get married, what are you looking for in a spouse? And I'm going to tell you this. It's not what the world says. Looks, charm, money, humor, those kinds of things. That is first and foremost not what it's about. It may have that, but that's not first and foremost. No, it's godliness. That's what it is, right? It's godliness. Godliness that leads you toward Jesus, helps you love Him more, helps you make disciples of all nations. That's what my calling is as a Christian. I'm going to marry someone. I need to marry someone who tells me what I need to hear, pushes me toward the light, right? That makes sense. In fact, think about how many people in your life where you have seen a Christian marry a non-Christian. Friend, you may have done that, right? And at that point, well, maybe you didn't know, but if you knew and you were marrying a non-Christian, at that point, right, your perspective on why and what this marriage is about may have been wrong because that person couldn't push you toward Jesus and couldn't help you make disciples of all nations. They don't believe. So why did you get married to them? You did it because they were cute. You did it because they made lots of money, maybe. You did it because they just made you feel alive inside and happy. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But that can't be the foundation, right? I'll just be honest with you. When I married Tracy, I don't know that I was thinking through all that. I just thought she was good looking. Fun to be around. I enjoyed her. We were crazy about one another. I didn't have all of that thought out. By God's grace, God has been very merciful to us. That's what this is about, though. So we have to help. We have to help couples who are on their way. We have to show them and teach them what marriage is about, why it is. It's not all the how-tos. It's not all even the what question. Listen, we're so confused about the what of marriage. What is marriage? We don't even know if it's between a man and a woman anymore. We're confused about that. But that even that's not where we start. We start with why. Why do we get married? For the glory of God, to make disciples of all the nations. So we've got to teach that. We as a church, we've got to teach that. We've got to teach as well what the world gets wrong about love. It tends to go like this. I feel loved when people make a big deal out of me, when they make much of me. Again, we don't say it like that, but that's love. Sentimental romance, passion, love is all of those things. Again, great things, but that's not the foundation. The foundation of love is promise-keeping, vow-keeping, covenant-keeping. That's the foundation. And it's out of that foundation that then the passion and the romance and all of those things can flow. So friends, I'm begging you this morning not to buy into the world's idea. And let's do what we can to make our marriages good. We got to say more than divorce is bad. Friends, we got to say more than that. We got to also say that marriage is good. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Man, you found a good thing if you're married. I don't know if I sent this article out this week or not. I can't remember about this guy talking about his grandparents dancing. Did you read that? This kid had his friends over at his house and they were supposed to be babysitted by his grandparents. His parents were his grandparents, but the parents or grandparents couldn't. So the great-grandparents were babysitting them, and they were there watching TV. Chapter 24, my ambition is to be shorter than normal. Pray that it happens.